But that said, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Let me give you a little background. This is written by Luke, who was a physician. He actually partnered with Paul in Paul's ministry toward the latter part of Paul's ministry. He took it upon himself to write down the history of the church so that people could believe. So he has written down this account by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you and I can believe. And just before Luke chapter 10, we have Luke chapter 9, where Jesus has already sent out the 12 apostles to go to different villages. And it says in the Word of God that he set his sight toward Jerusalem, which meant he was going to go to Jerusalem to die. So he's looking toward the end of his earthly ministry, but yet there's work to be done. And so he takes it upon himself to send out 72 to go into nearby villages. And if you will, I will begin reading out of the ESV. And here's how it goes in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter in, say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And when you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into your word, Lord God, I'm just really excited to unpack what you've given to me by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I just pray that I could do justice to this. I pray for listening ears, open hearts, and ultimately, Lord, change lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. The first thing I want to say to you in this, if you forget anything else, I tell you today, for you can only take one thing away from you, take this: pray for laborers. This is something we can all do, right? I don't know if you're a good public speaker or if you get nervous sharing with people or whatever, or you're kind of nervous about sharing the gospel or the good news or whatever. Every one of us can pray, correct? We all can pray, and we can pray for laborers. We have an interesting thing going on in American society today, and that is the fact that there is actually a shortage of workers in the workforce. There is more work out there than we have laborers to put into those jobs. Unemployment rate is rock bottom because as soon as somebody is needing a job, there tends to be tons of jobs out there. Now, maybe it's not in their exact field, and that's why you still have some unemployment, but still, a lot of local manufacturers go to sleep at night worrying about, will I have enough workers to produce the products that we're trying to produce in this company? A matter of fact, some would like to expand but can't because there are not enough workers. Think about the kingdom of heaven. There is a plenteous harvest out there. You may think, where are these? Well, people are not going to walk around with signs saying, "I need to get saved," or "Please tell me about Jesus," or whatever. They're not going to hold a sign, but if you look into their eyes and listen to their hearts, sometimes you're going to see what they're actually saying to you is, "I need some answers in my life." I was talking to a guy just yesterday, And, you know, we were just talking about taxes and investment and stuff, but I could see through what he was saying, his heart of heart, he would say things like, well, what would you say to a guy who, I'm talking to you now, I'm going to tell you now what I'd say to that guy. But the fact of that matter is people are looking for answers. And we have the answers. We have the good news. So pray for laborers. You know something, people? There is something that happens when we pray. And, you know, we may say, well, it's just talking to God. But it's almost like God, as we're praying, God is opening up our spirit. Have you ever prayed for somebody and wished, wow, I wish I knew more about their situation. Like, how many here have been praying for Janet Orne? And you're like wondering, oh, I wonder what's going on with Janet lately. So you're texting poor Ted, you know, and he's getting, you know, 50,000 texts a day, you know, trying to figure out who he can respond to or whatever. But I mean, you see what happens. Your heart opens up. So when you pray for laborers for the harvest, your heart opens up. Your heart opens up to the possibility that maybe one of those laborers that you are praying for is you. Oh my goodness. Hang on to your hats. This is not going to be, it's going to be easy. I guarantee you, this is a lot simpler than you can possibly imagine. But to entry level, the first thing is to pray. Pray for laborers. Pray for people to come into the area. You know, I'm excited when a new church starts in this area. Maybe I'm different among pastors. I think Kirk gets excited too. But I mean, when you hear about new laborers coming into the area, God's answering prayer. When a new pastor comes to a church, I remember when there was a church that was missing a pastor, without a pastor, or between pastors, and I was praying, and when the new pastor came to town, I went and saw him, and I said, I prayed for you, and you came. All right. Second thing I want to get across to you, and this is something that God revealed to me in this passage, and I don't know why I never saw it before, but Jesus sent them out in twos. Jesus sent them out in twos. You know, a lot of times when we hear about sharing the good news, we feel this, I don't know, what is it, a condemnation? Oh, I got this heavy burden on just me. You know, I know I should be sharing with my neighbor, but I don't, every time I go to talk to him, all I can do is complain to him about his dog who poops on my yard, and I don't know, you know. And I don't know what to do. And it's like, be released from that. God called us to be sent out in twos. If you're concerned about sharing with your neighbor, find a friend who maybe is really good at sharing the gospel and say, hey, you know what? I really like to share the gospel with my neighbor. I just don't know how to do it. Could you help me with that?
That's good.
There are people out there that love to share the gospel. Love to share the gospel. I love to share the gospel. And it's just, for them, it's a matter of no big deal. But they may not know your neighbor. You see the thing? Some of you have connections that a guy like me could never, I'd never be able to connect with that person. But you do. So find somebody. Find somebody to connect with. You know, and I'm not saying you can't share the gospel alone, okay? You know, you're witnessing to some guy on the bus. Oh, no, wait, I got to find another person here. Anybody else saved so I can share with this guy? No, obviously in the Bible there are times where like Philip the evangelist would share with like the Ethiopian eunuch. The apostle Paul shared alone on Mars Hill. So there's other instances, but there's wisdom in going in twos. In Acts 13, verse 2, it says this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. Kirk just read that. Sent them out in twos. So what Jesus started in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Actually, he did that actually in Luke 9 as well with the 12 apostles. The Holy Spirit continues with the new church in Antioch. Set apart for me these two guys. These two guys are different. We're going to find that later on. These two guys complement each other. A matter of fact, I'll get there in a little bit. When Paul and Barnabas split up, two new teams formed. So then you had Barnabas and Mark and Paul and Silas. It says in Acts 15, verse 39 through 40, there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. What seemed like a personal conflict turned into two missionary journeys instead of just one. Just one. Count them. Count them. Why two? In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, I know the marriage counselors like to use this a lot when talking about marriage, but it's good across the board. Two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So maybe you're not the good speaker and the other person is the good speaker. Maybe you have the contacts that the other person doesn't have. For example, in Barnabas and Paul, we look at Acts 14, verse 12. It says this, that Barnabas, they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Here they are, they come onto the scene, and these people think they're Roman gods or Greek gods. I don't know which one it was. Zeus, I guess, is Jupiter. Zeus is Greek. Jupiter is Latin. But anyway, Zeus and the other one was Mars or Hermes. So anyway, they were thinking, now Paul was the chief speaker. Barnabas wasn't the chief speaker. What do we know about Barnabas? He was a comforter. He was a son of consolation or a son of encouragement. Great guy to have around. If you're standing alone in a crowd and all of a sudden Barnabas starts walking over to you, hey, I'm going to get blessed. He's picked me out of the crowd. He's going to share something with me that's good because he is a son of encouragement. All right? But maybe he wasn't a great public speaker. And Paul was. We don't know. I'm just inferring it from the scriptures here. And don't second guess the work that the Holy Spirit has for you. I mean, you may say, well, I just got to join myself up with somebody who's good at this kind of thing. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but God backs up what he sends you out to do. God backs up what he sends you out to do. Earlier there was an announcement up there for Sunday school. And Sunday school, you may think that Sunday school is just a way to take care of the kids, while we're getting fed, the kids get just taken care of. I'll tell you something. Some of the greatest evangelists known to men are Sunday school teachers that are teaching your kids. Somehow they're unpacking the gospel to these little guys. And I guarantee you, these little guys, they don't come in, a little five-year-old comes in, tell me how I can get saved. More likely they're coming to you saying, tell me how I can get a cookie, I kid you not, one time I was in the nursery taking care of kids, and this little kid comes up to me, grabs me by my throat, and he says, how about a cookie? An extortionist. He must be from New York, like me. But the fact of the matter is, they're teaching your kids. They're teaching your kids, and those kids come away, and they come away, if anything, they feel loved. And they feel safe, and they feel excited. And at some point, it clicks for them. Oh, yeah, I got to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to pick on Brian. Brian, I owe you $10 for this one, all right? Brian seems to me like a shy guy. Does he seem shy to you? Forget that. Forget that. Get him out on the street. He goes up to people, and it's very simple. It's not hard. You go up to people and say, hey, I'm with a church group here, and I'm talking to different people. I was wondering, can I ask you how you think you get into eternity? How does that work? How do you get to heaven? You ever think about that? What do you think? And then they share their view, and then he says, well, you know what the Bible teaches? when we started Men's Challenge years ago, one of the things that we had as part of the format of the meetings is a devotional. And Brian has been doing, how many years have you been doing that, Brian?
5 years.
5 years. So for 5 years, he's been going and sharing the gospel to people. It's a captive audience. What are they going to do? I mean, we designed Men's Challenge to do that. so that people would hear the gospel. Because we know that you could get a job, but you're not going to change the man. But you change the heart. You give them Jesus. You change their life forever. Acts 4, verse 29 says this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. If you feel at all like, man, I don't know if I can do this thing, pray to God for boldness. The apostles prayed for God for boldness. The apostles requested, the apostle Paul in particular, requested that people pray for him for boldness. I can't picture a more bold guy in the Bible than the apostle Paul. And yet he prayed for boldness. So why not take a further step from wherever you are today? Why not take a further step? Pray for boldness and just kind of launch out. Just kind of launch out. See what God's going to do. See what God's going to do. You know, on one level, you could just pray that God would give you that one person. Lord, give me one person I could share the gospel with. And I guarantee you, he'll do that. I remember back when I was working at B&W, I prayed that prayer. I said, Lord, give me somebody to share the gospel with. And he put this young man in my life. And for whatever reason, this guy, he just kind of connected with me. You know, we connected with one another. And he started hanging out with me. And so we started having Bible studies together. And he wasn't even saved yet, but he was curious how it all worked. And he said, look, Paul, I don't need to know all the answers, but I just want to know from your perspective, how does this all work? And I remember taking him to, we had a men's meeting in this very room. Of course, it was a little smaller back then. But in this very room, Al DeMuth was leading worship. And it was so incredible. It was like kind of like today, you know, where you're stomping your feet on the ground and trying to make sure, am I on my way up to meet Jesus in the air? What's going on? You know, it was the Spirit of God was so thick in the room, you could almost cut it with a knife. And at one point, Al just quit leading. And I remember the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. And everybody was just being still. And it was like we're sitting there. And it felt like the radiance of God was hitting us like sunlight. You know, just the warmth of the God's presence was just radiating down upon us. And as that's happened, I'm thinking, I wonder what Doug's thinking. He's sitting right next to me. And I'm thinking, I wonder what Doug's experiencing. So afterward, I asked him, hey, Doug, what'd you think? He said, I felt the presence of God. He wasn't even saved, and he could sense the presence of God in the room. You just never know. And he eventually did get saved. You never know what God is going to do. You never know what God is going to do when you pray that kind of prayer. All right, the third thing I want you to be aware of is not everyone will receive, but some will. I think I was sharing last week where there's a statistic out there that like 20% of people will come to church if only they are invited. 20% of people, when asked, will come. So what I shared last week was, ask five people. You'll definitely get one, right? Statistically. But I mean, think about that. Think about that in terms of the world. If you've got people out there in the world that don't know the Lord, and 20% of them would come to a church if only invited, man, that's an easy entry point, isn't it? It's an easy entry point. It's not. You don't have to unpack the whole gospel to them. Just say, hey, what are you doing Easter Sunday? Because we got church at my church. You could come sit by me. You don't have to feel weird by sitting alone. Come sit by me. How hard is that? Just an easy invitation. All right, in Luke 10, verse 3, it says this, go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Thank you, Brother Paul, for that encouraging word. But in some level, we do have to accept some rejection, right? Yes, right. So, you know, some level, you're gonna accept some rejection. I mean, this one time, some of my friends are out street witnessing, and the guy was telling me the story. He said, I went up to this one kind of muscle-bound guy, and I said, hey, can I talk to you? And The guy said, yeah, what's up? And he said, yeah, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. And the guy said to him, if you say one more word, I'm going to punch your face. And I said to my friend, so what did you do? And he said, I didn't say one more word. Obviously not a man of peace there. All right? But the fact of the matter is, not everyone will, but some will. The Apostle Paul didn't sweat the numbers. You know, there's one day, you know, when we think about evangelism and stuff like that, a lot of times we think of the day of Pentecost, where you've got thousands of people getting saved. But when the Apostle Paul did his ministry, he wasn't seeing those kind of numbers. He wasn't seeing those kind of numbers. At one point, he went on, he was in Athens, and he went up on the, what they call Mars Hill or the Areopagus. And in Acts 17, 22 to 23, he says this. So Paul was standing in the midst of the Areopagus. I had it the first time. Men of Athens, I'll just call it Mars Hill. I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. You know, when he preached the sermon to those people on Mars Hill, he actually quoted their philosophers. He actually used their, you know, things that were of known to them. And in fact, I had heard that this altar, the history behind that, and, you know, I've heard one commentator say this, so I don't know, I haven't had this verified, but it rings true. The idea was that back in the day that there was a famine or something in Greece, and they asked this one guy, hey, what do you think? And he said, well, you know, you've got all these altars to all these gods, but evidently you missed one. So you need to have another altar to the God you missed. So they set up an altar to the unknown God, and the famine stopped. And God reaches down probably 600 years later, and Paul uses that to preach the word to the people on Mars Hill. But yet, only a handful of them got saved. But that's okay. Three or four more in the kingdom of heaven than was there before. It says in Acts 17, verse 34, some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. Just a handful. People with strange names, but we still love them. We'll meet them in heaven someday. My name's Demarius. Oh, I remember you. You're in the book of Acts. So if you are rejected, keep that thought in mind, that sometimes it's just going to be a few. And in fact, like I said before, when you speak forth the word of God, God says his word will not return void. He is backing up his word. He is backing up what you're doing. So when you do go out, it says in Luke 10, verse 10 through 11, when you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I like what Jen was saying earlier through the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit had given her, that we're about the kingdom of God, or we're about the kingdom of heaven. And when you are going out in the name of the kingdom of God, or in terms of presenting the good news, that God is going to back that up. And when you are rejected, they're not rejecting you. Ultimately, they are rejecting the kingdom of God. And you can say to them, you know, you had an opportunity. The kingdom of God came near, and you blew it away. Just like the guy that was going to punch my friend. The kingdom of heaven came near to him. And he rejected it. And he wasn't rejecting that guy. He was rejecting the kingdom of God. He was rejecting God himself. So God is going to back that up. The last thing I want to talk to you today is this concept of this man of peace. This is something we're at a discipleship conference, myself, Kirk, Andrew, and Bill Powell. And this concept was brought up. And I saw it in the scriptures, and I never had seen it before. This idea that go find a person who is spiritually open. That's what they call the man of peace. Go find that person who is spiritually open. And in this context, they would go and find that person that was open and stay with them and use them as kind of like a launch point to share the gospel. Some of you were here when Jacob Bera was speaking. And when he spoke for CCC, he actually spoke here, but he was speaking for CCC. He told a little bit about how he had gotten saved and that there was a traveling evangelist that came and stayed at his house when he was growing up. And he said, we didn't have enough food for us, but yet we were given food for him. But somehow it all worked out. And they, as a family, they all received Christ. And he got saved. And since, because of that one evangelist, Jacob Bera got saved. And you know, Jacob has started several orphanages and schools and stuff over in India. It's just phenomenal what God has done through this guy. Just a simple guy. And it's because somebody came and sensed that these people were open to the Spirit of God. Luke 10, verse 6 says this, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, let it return to you. In Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20, it says this, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. When we're talking about peace in this context, we're talking about somebody who is spiritually open. God wants to make peace with man. That's why it's using that word peace. When the angels came and announced Jesus' birth, the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. They're not announcing that there's going to be peace among men, but they're announcing that there is a possibility of peace between God and man through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we are going through, going around telling people the good news, we're really bringing out the gospel of peace. We're really reconnecting people with their Maker. We're bringing them together. And in Ephesians 6, verse 15, it says, talking about the spiritual armor. I love this for spiritual armor. It's even talking about your shoes. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It says somewhere in the Old Testament that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. They didn't wear shoes like we do today. So when you're talking about feet, it's probably the ugliest part of your body, right? What did I just step in? You know, you're walking around barefoot or with sandals. I mean, you know, there's livestock everywhere. Think about it. You do the math. But if you're bringing good news, man, those are beautiful-looking feet. Amen. Praise God for those feet. Next time you take off your shoes, praise God for your feet. So when Jesus started his ministry, just as an example, he would go to the synagogues. He'd go to the synagogues to preach because they're spiritually minded people there. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. And a lot of times you can share the gospel in a church setting because people will come to church because they're spiritually minded. When the Apostle Paul went out to preach the gospel, it says in Acts 17, 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He started in the synagogue. He started where spiritually minded people would be. And if there wasn't a synagogue, he'd go somewhere else. Like in Acts 16, verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, listen to this, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. They thought, well, you know, there's no synagogue in this area, but, you know, by the riverside, maybe there's a place of prayer there. Let's go see what we can see. Let's go down there and see if they're spiritually minded people. What I'm saying is, when we think about sharing the gospel, look for ripe fruit that you can just pick off the tree. Low-hanging fruit. It's just there. You know, when I first got saved, I want to take on the tough cases, you know. Give me the, you know, agnostics or atheists or whatever. But the biblical model is Find people who are spiritually open. Find people who are spiritually open. And they're out there. They're out there. The Apostle Paul regularly found people of peace. If you look in the book of Acts, there was Lydia in Philippi, the story I was just reading. In Thessalonica, there's a guy named Jason. I just read before when he was talking on Mars Hill in Athens. He had Diotheus and Marius, or Demarus, whatever, Jane. In Corinth, he had Titius Justus and Crispus. So there's these different people. And later on in the ministry, those were identified. But here's a piece of advice I have for you. When you do find a person of peace, don't just invite them to church. Ask them, can I come to your house and maybe do a Bible study with you and some of your friends and family that are also curious? And you may find that that initial person of peace never comes to Christ, but somebody else in the group does. And like I said before, it's not always rocket science. I remember one time a guy came to a Christian meeting, and all I said to him was, you know, I asked him, hey, you new here? And he says, yeah, I'm new. I said, are you a Christian? Have you been a Christian long? Or are you just trying to get your act together with God? And those words, trying to get your act together with God, bing, the Holy Spirit used those words just to light this thing. Something connected there in his mind. Yes, that's what I want to do. I want to get my life together with God. And he did. And he's serving God. Amen? So the idea is, start discipling them before they get saved. Start discipling them before they get saved. All right, so what do we have here? Let's look up to the next slide here. All right, so four things. And the first one, easy. Everybody can do this, right? Just pray for laborers. If you forget anything else I said, just remember, just pray. Pray for laborers. Second thing, go in twos. Don't take it upon yourself if there's somebody else that maybe can help you along. Go in twos. Third thing, not everyone will receive, but some will. Hey, 20% means four people will tell you no. But statistically, one of them will say yes. All you have to do is invite them. Invite them to church. And the last thing, look for the person of peace. Is there somebody spiritually minded? And they may be, you know, they may be spiritually like going into weird stuff. And you may say, hey, if you're interested in spiritual things, have you ever tried Jesus Christ? Have you ever looked into him? A lot of times people will, what do you call it, one issue wonders. A one-issue wonder. Well, I don't believe in Christianity because, and there'll be one thing that they're offended with. And a lot of times it's not even true. Well, I don't like the way Christians treat women. Oh, you want to see some bad things? Let me tell you some bad things about some other religions. As a matter of fact, when Christianity came on the scene in the Jewish culture, all you had to do is say to your wife, I divorced you three times, and boom, you're done. And she had no say in the matter. Jesus actually elevated women's stature, or whatever. You know, it could be any number of things. A lot of times people have this one thing that they say, I don't want to believe in Jesus because of, and if you can kind of diffuse that, boom, it'll be good. Let's have the kids come.